moving through this material, but we want to just back to basics again. That the work of the Spirit. Oh, Sharon Myhill's here. Lovely. And her sister Kimberly. Almost on time. All right. But as we press into this material, that a walk with the Spirit does not look like miracle. A walk with the Spirit, as we've seen over the last few weeks, a walk with the Spirit over and over again looks like faith and obedience. It's really what it is. And if you want to know if you're walking with the Spirit, it should not be oriented on a feeling. It should be oriented on, well, what am I doing? And so we've seen this. The person who walks with the Spirit does not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so a walk with the Spirit looks like a mind of peace, failingly flawed. It looks like an understanding that my identity is in Christ, and it looks like obedience. But it's also a promise for the future. We pick up here in Romans 8, looking at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed for us, for the anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That these sons of God are currently sons of God, but they will be revealed in the future. And folks, that also is a walk with the Spirit. You have to understand that this mumbo-jumbo that is oftentimes associated with a walk in the Spirit, that there are these extra revelations and extraordinary circumstances, these are a minor part of God's revelation about the walk, about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand that, because as we talk about this stuff, people kind of go to the point of miracle and all this kind of stuff immediately. But that's not it. That's not it. It's one of those things we talk about in percentages, perhaps. Perhaps that's the best way to look at it. The scriptures say that in our combating sin, we combat the flesh and the devil. Well, the flesh is mentioned first because most of the time the devil doesn't have to do anything. It's really just your flesh. You battle your own sin nature, your own proclivity, your own failing, your own immaturity. And it is disappointing to hear Christians oftentimes say, well, that devil's just trying to get to me. Well, the devil may actually not even know your name. It could be just that you're a sinner. You're a big, fat, worthless sinner. It may be the biggest part of the problem, right? Well, that's true. That's why he says over and over again, as regards to the work of the Spirit, that the work of the Spirit looks like obedience. The work of the Spirit and the walk in the Spirit looks like faith, that I simply, my mind goes into agreement with proposition that God makes. Remember, Christianity in its root is a propositional faith. It makes a series of propositions that we either act on in faith and belief or no. We oftentimes talk about this in concerns our differences with the world regarding love. In the world, love is an emotion. It's a feeling that I have. I find someone quite special, and that makes me feel a certain way, and I fancy that I have fallen in love, right? And I have found people who do that on a serial basis, right? But actually, biblically, love is actually a propositional thing. I make a series of commitments to a person, not united to feeling, or perhaps regardless of feeling, and I act on those things in faith and faithfulness, and that's what love is. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That's what love does. Love has nothing to do with the way that you feel. It's tragic. And so your walk with the Spirit has very little to do with what you feel, but that's not to say that a walk with the Spirit, as with love, also doesn't involve the emotional self. It does, but on a minor. So I talk about it this way. That when you're doing spiritual warfare, view it as 90% flesh and 10% devil. These are not biblical percentages, but they are anecdotal based in what I find. You know, very rarely have I been involved in an exorcism of someone indwelt by demons. Yes, that has happened. But it's a tiny thing. A small percentage of the Christian life, a small percentage of spiritual battle. And actually, if you're ever involved with something like that, it's actually dull. There's not that much to it. Certainly not what I saw on The Exorcist years ago. Which, by the way, I don't know what my parents were thinking, but I saw that movie when I was 8. So if you wonder, hey, why is he a little bit warped? Just blame Mom and Dad. So we pick up with that there is this coming work of the Spirit. That is, notice verse 19 again, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Let's see if you can make an observation or two on that passage. Look at verse 19. Anything strike you there? Sons of God. Well, okay, well, what strikes you about that? Oh, actually, there you go. Mark, you're exactly right. That when in Christ, we become or are made by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we are made sons of God. Designation of children. It's where we get the concept of adoption from. This is one of the reasons that we believe we cannot lose our salvation. God would have to unadopt you. Well, let me ask you a question. If you adopted a child and that child was terrible, would you unadopt them? Well, you just couldn't do it, could you? Yeah. Right. Like the couple who once told me that they had never considered divorce. Murder, certainly, but never divorce. Right. Because the whole point is, once you adopt somebody, they're yours. And so God is actually limited by his own nature. He can't unadopt what is his. Cannot lose your salvation because you're a child of God. But notice this is a work of the Spirit. If you will, flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And actually, I'll back up to verse 9 for the context. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Notice verse 9 is a proposition. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Okay, what was this will? According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. That is, God had a kind intention towards us, which he purposed to fulfill in Christ, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. Notice there that God actually considers the soteriological work of Christ, in essence, his greatest work. God doesn't look at the Grand Canyon with as much pleasure as he looks at you. Let that sink in sometime. In him, you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were then sealed with him and in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now notice there, what terms do you notice in that? What terms do you notice that? A guarantee. Why do you say that? What do you say a guarantee? What in there says that? Huh? Pledge, right? Pledge. Or a pledge. Actually, the picture there is of an engagement. It's a betrothal. Right? So in the ancient Near East, when you got engaged, if you then broke off the engagement, you would have to give a certificate of divorce. That was actually a requirement. So before a couple was officially married, they were betrothed or engaged. There was a pledge. And that pledge necessitated so strong that it necessitated that if you broke off the engagement, a certificate of divorce would have to be given. This is why Joseph was in a quandary with Mary when she was found with child. It says he was thinking of putting her away quietly, which does not mean the way it was in our home, that if you put someone away, you pull a trigger. Right? But rather, the idea is that I'm going to give a certificate of divorce and quietly send her away. And he was in a quandary as to that. But here, you'll notice that the pledge is given the Holy Spirit, which actually is redeemable at a future time. Notice, there's a period of time here. So, are you saved? Okay. Are you therefore redeemed? That's a trickier question, isn't it? Well, God hasn't come to pick me up yet. Am I redeemed? Yes, we sing it in songs all the time. But you're not yet. Okay, now here's the question, folks. How solid is God's guarantee? Pretty solid. Pretty solid. Well, okay, think about that, right? So I buy auto parts all the time. And all of those auto parts come with warranties. How good do you think those warranties are? Right. Well, wait, what'd you say? Right. I'll tell you when I turn the part in. Well, the part is, you know, you buy a part, it's guaranteed for 2 years. Well, almost anything lasts 2 years. But that third year, you're going to be replacing that thing. Yeah, piece of garbage. Right?
Or guarantee that the company will remain profitable.
It's a guarantee that the company remains profitable. Notice here. What he says is this: the work of the Spirit does a thing. It actually, this is where we talk about this concept of already, not yet. This is a scriptural concept. And it's the only place that you can have these things happen. That is, God counts things already, even though they have not happened yet. The reason that God can count those things already is because He is the guarantor of those things. That's a really important concept for you to get straight, especially as regards the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself is the pledge. Folks, don't you understand? You can't lose your salvation because there's a gigantic seal and pledge placed upon your life. And once again, I have to say, as much commonality as we have with our charismatic brothers, this is one where many groups in the charismatic movement really make a mistake. They view the Holy Spirit as a separate issue from God's promises and His revealing of those promises. They simply view the Holy Spirit through a miraculous lens, and so the problem is if you view the Holy Spirit through a miraculous lens, you never get to the bulk of the Holy Spirit's work. Let me put it this way. Here's the way a charismatic friend explained this to me once. He said, well, here's the deal, man. He said, what happens is you make a profession of faith, and at that point you're saved, and it's a probationary salvation. I said, okay. And so once you're saved for a little while, you get a second work of the Spirit, and that really seals you in the Spirit. I said, okay, so what's the probation based on? Well, if you are obedient and you follow the Lord, then later God really confirms that by giving you the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, well, here's the thing. How do I become obedient to get the Holy Spirit without the Holy Spirit? That's a problem. How do I fulfill the work of the Spirit if I'm just working in my flesh? Well, according to Romans, that can't happen. Not only that, but notice here, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were then sealed. Notice that's sequential. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise or guarantee, given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. All creation is waiting, longing to see the redemption. And here he says, and that's going to happen. It's so guaranteed that it will happen absolutely. Not because you're super cool about keeping your promises, but because God is. Man, that's a work of the Spirit. The already not yet, given here, redeemed at a future time. Work of the Spirit. Work of the Spirit. So we move on back to Romans 8. The Spirit is obedience. Notice, for creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons of redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but that hope is seen is not hope, for who hopes what is already seen. But if we hope for what we see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So, I want to just touch all of these at the same time. I will flip over to Galatians here for you. You don't have to turn there, but I will read it for you. Galatians repeats a lot of what we see in Romans. Galatians is known as the Little Romans, and so I want to read for you here verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Then now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and all like these. I always love that about Paul. Paul gives an enormous list and then ends it with things like, and you know, things like these. So he gives an enormous list, but he wants us to know these are not, it's not an exhaustive list. And of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. So we go back now. Understand what he said. If we look at these two passages in tandem. In the meantime, you and I are here. And what does a walk with the Spirit look like? Just yell it out. It looks like obedience. It looks like faith. So here I am. I'm walking in the Spirit, but there are a bunch of things that are also happening concurrently, concomitantly, right? What are those things that are happening with my walk with the Spirit? Now, go back to Romans 8 and just look through 19 through 25. What things are going on at the same time? Groan within ourselves. Well, notice what that groaning's attached to. What's the groaning attached to? Okay, what are the first fruits? No. No, the fruit of the Spirit is different. Notice what he says. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth together until now. So, you got creation groaning, and you got us groaning within ourselves. What are we groaning for? Okay. Something in the future. What's in the future? Okay. Future redemption. Future coming of Christ. Future freedom from sin. This whole thing ends. Notice back in verse 20. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Anybody have any idea what he's talking about here? Davey, take it a shot. Now, we're just going to assume, Davey, what you're about to say is wrong. So don't make any apology before you do. The flesh looking for what is supposed to be. I don't think it's a terrible answer at all. I think it's a pretty good answer. But here's the issue. When Adam and Eve fell, what happened? Okay, death occurred. Okay, what else?
Separation
from God and one another. Okay, what else? That sounds like complaining, Tom. Anyway, what?
I was thinking of the weeds infested the garden, but okay. I don't only mean that in a real garden, but metaphorically. Their very lives were completely impacted by just
okay.
Infesting the word.
You'll notice something. Paul reaches back here. As he's talking about this thing, notice what he's talking about. He's like, look, a walk with the Spirit is going to look like obedience. It's going to look like faithfulness. But also understand that there's going to be a future redemption. The future redemption is actually linked to something that happened in the past. Well, what happened in the past was that Adam and Eve were on earth, and given to them was the order and dominion of the universe, right? Who is man that you are mindful of him, and yet you make him charge over all the works of thy hands, right? So man's given dominion. And he's given the ordering of creation. And when he fell, the ground gets cursed. Creation itself gets cursed. And you have to understand, the linkage between creation and humanity is absolutely solid in Scripture. And so what happened is, at that moment, everything was wrong. And you and I have a sense of it. Paul here is reaching into that and he's saying, look, we all know there's something wrong. Germans call this the word angst or angst. It's a feeling of dread. Anybody ever feel that? Like just things just aren't right. Yeah, if you don't feel that, tell me what you're taking. I'd love to. Anyway. everybody knows that, and Paul links to that, and he says, look, what you have a sense of, Christian, is that all creation is off, it's broken. And Scripture says, as a result, all of creation will someday be judged, it'll be destroyed. And the only part of creation that gets redeemed is you. Understand that. You. Bill Wilson, I have a fondness for rocks. I just love stones. Right? And Bill Wilson had this wonderfully oblong, big, big rock. It was just round. And it was a beauty to behold. And I was over at his house one day and I said, Bill, that is a handsome rock. He said, you think so? He said, I love that rock. I said, man, I just have a thing for rocks. He said, oh, I do too. And some of us are that way. Some of us twisted that way where we just love rocks. And there's an awareness, as beautiful as that rock is, God's not going to redeem it. I like that rock, but God doesn't care about it. He just doesn't. He's going to burn it up along with everything in this created order. However, you, he's going to redeem. Because everything's wrong. Something's off. Because when man fell, all of creation, which was inextricably linked to him, falls as well. And God judges it. You know, as vast as the heavens are, as much as we find out about the universe, God just doesn't care two straws about its redemption. He's going to burn it up and destroy it. The thing that gets me, the thing that boggles my mind a little bit, is God doesn't even redeem angels. He doesn't care about them in that way. Angels fall, God judges them. You fall, and God turns over heaven and earth to redeem you. And then, you, as weak and as failing as you are, here we are with three-dimensional spirit beings. And God takes up his abode with us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is indwelling and is a seal of a coming redemption, because the need that there's a coming redemption is because all of this is going to get judged. It's going to just be removed. And God has to destroy it all. And the Holy Spirit is your ticket through all that's going to come. He places a seal upon you so that when the Holy Spirit, when judgment comes, judgment passes over those who are his. And you're the only his there is. There aren't angels with the Holy Spirit, and there aren't deer with the Holy Spirit. There aren't rocks with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. And so here we are, understanding that, and the work of the Spirit is that someday he's going to come, and we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, he spoke about that earlier. That's also a part of it. The only part of this three-dimensional space that God redeems is your body. Which I don't know the full ramifications of that and why. But it is one of those things I tell people all the time. You have to understand, you're not an angel. And you're not going to be an angel when you die. You were made to be a human being. And God redeems human beings and he redeems their physical bodies. And those physical bodies will indwell fourth dimensional spirit space. Somehow God makes that work. And I don't know why, but that's why he's going to do it. I tell people all the time, you know, those movies and television shows that teach that when you die, you become an angel. They're heresy. They're heresy. You should stand up when you see them on television, point at the television and say, heresy! Especially as you get older. Because I love it when older people become crazy about the television. It's just so entertaining. Can't wait till I can pull that off. Certain things you have to be a certain age to be able to pull off. That's one of those. It's like, you know, if you're a young person, you walk around with no pants on, you get registered. But if you're an old person who walks around with no pants, they just say, oh, that's just granddad. It's terrible. Anyway, Verse 26. Notice, in that same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. What does he mean by that? In the same way. Notice all this stuff's linked. It's why it's a bit of a slog to get through it. Notice, in the same way. Well, what's the same way? Anybody know? Okay, say that again, nice and loud. Or loudly.
The Holy Spirit helps us as justification, where we're made right with God. Uh-huh. And then sanctification, the killing of our sins, becoming more like Christ, becoming more obedient.
Okay. Notice, folks, it's all linked. In the same way. Well, what's the same way? Well, in the beginning, God saves us at the hearing and the belief in faith. God saves us and places on us the Holy Spirit of promise, towards a coming redemption. Right? A coming redemption. And so, in a sense, I've made the same transition as our stick figure, and I'll put a little belly on him so it looks a little bit more like me. Right? Practically twins, right? So, in the same way, we find redemption here, and it's ours. How secure is it? Fully secure. And someday, at the redemption, what happened there is a guarantee will happen this way. And everything here knows that this is wrong, and someday it's going to be made right. And then he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. Okay, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What does the walk in the Spirit look like? Yell it out. Obedience. So, people who are obedient and faithful pray. Do you pray? Do you pray as often as you should? Do you pray as well as you could? Or do you do what I sometimes do, just as you drift off to sleep? You say, oh, I forgot to pray. God, please. That's not very good prayer, is it? Right? But that's, notice here, okay? A walk with the Spirit looks like obedience. It looks like faith. But do we really obey? Well, the answer is, not really. Our best attempts at obedience are, Isaiah would put it, filthy rags. They just aren't very good work. But notice what he says here. In the same way that the Spirit overwhelms who we are, brings us into something new, and it will, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Notice here. Here I am as a believer doing my best, whatever that, right? We put our quotations around that because doing my best, what does doing my best look like, right? And so, I know I'm supposed to pray. Most people don't. Statistically, Christians don't pray. I think the average statistic of they did a thing, pastors, it's like 7 minutes a week or something. I don't know where you get that. I'm like, how do you survive in ministry without prayer? But they, you know, it's like 7 minutes a week. People just don't pray. But let's say we overwhelm our flesh. Let's say we really take the spiritual walk seriously, and we act in faith, understanding that the Holy Spirit's active in our lives, and we pray. We sit down to pray. Scripture here says we don't even know how to pray as we ought. So, let me get you. Even if you overwhelm your own laziness, your own foolishness, your own lack of focus, let's say you actually get to a point where you pray, which is statistically unlikely. Among Christians, statistically unlikely. Let's say you overwhelm your own weakness and you get past your own selfishness, and you actually take the time to read your Bible. Your best efforts, even if you get there, are not sufficient or good. Just piddly mess. He says here that the Holy Spirit takes that and instead intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit, who is God, remember, any work of the Spirit or any talk of the Holy Spirit without that being linked to Trinity is absolute nonsense. Nonsense. And so, the Trinity within Himself, the Holy Spirit takes our connection to Him, takes what prayers are offered, and then makes those prayers actually effective. He does a thing that you're not capable of with what you do that's worthless. I go back to this illustration all the time, but it is. It's one of those things. When I was a kid, I made a clay pot. It's part of a art project that we had. Anybody will tell you, I am not an artist. I am terrible with any sort of creative art. And actually, as I get older, I become angrier and angrier every time I have to do something creative. Because I just stink at it. I don't get any better at it. And so what's the point, right? And so I brought home this stupid clay pot that I made, and my mom said, oh, that's absolutely beautiful. I love it. And it had a prominent position on her windowsill for years until it crumbled to dust. That thing on its best day was hideous. As far as effort goes, it was simply what fulfilled the requirement. I didn't want to, like, I want to make a pot. Come on. But my mom assigned to it value far beyond what it was. Well, that's the picture here. That the same Holy Spirit who takes these beings and He promises absolute redemption is the same Spirit who takes our efforts, our obedience, and actually turns it into the real thing. See, that's a work of the Spirit. That's a work of the Spirit. So you realize how underappreciated we think of the Holy Spirit as a place where miracle happens. Folks, the Holy Spirit is where your ordinary spiritual life happens. It looks like obedience, and it looks like God taking your stabs at right and righteousness and actually turning it into the real thing. And actually, what's amazing, He says He takes our prayers and intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the spirits according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit, who is intimately aware and intimately acquainted with you, who knows everything that you don't know, even about you, takes that and actually properly and rightly elucidates it to the rest of the Trinity in a way that you don't even know how to do. That's a work of the Spirit. And He knows, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. See, folks, when Scripture calls us the first fruits, He's simply saying the first place. This is one of those misunderstandings. Over in Colossians, it refers to Jesus as the firstborn of creation. That doesn't mean that he's the first thing born. What it means is He is first place. Same thing here. You're the first fruits because you're the primary place of redemption. You are the primary redemptive work of God. And so God is spending lavishly in effort upon you, even so much that He is helping you along in every area of your life The Holy Spirit at that point is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And you, in essence, take part in a cooperative effort of God, which I don't understand why. You know, it's one of those things you just say, God, just do it all, because I don't... Who am I? Who am I? And yet, God invites us in on this walk with the Spirit and a work of the Spirit, which is cooperative in nature. I pray and He takes prayer and turns it into a thing. I do obedience and He takes that obedience and He turns it into a thing. I follow Him and He takes that and He turns it into a thing. And that's why He says, as a result, we can say that we know that all things that occur happen for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Folks, that's what a walk with the Spirit looks like. Mike.
Can you define or put in context groanings? Is it God's disappointment with us?
No. No. He's not talking in the negative. It's actually in the positive. I can't wait. Let me put it this way. Before you got married, back when you really loved your wife, where you really wanted to see her every day, right? That's what that is. That's longing, right? I long to see her. Separation is pain. Yeah, that's a picture. I remember those days. It's like, before you get married, oh, I can't wait to spend every moment with this person. And then after they get married, they say, we should have some alone time. I don't find myself in need of alone time, but we are forced by circumstances to have it. Kurt. The ugliness that I have, God covers it up. Well, I don't know if I'd put it that way, but it's sort of in the neighborhood. So God covers a multitude of sin, right? He covers it so that it's not seen. But more the picture in Scripture is it's taken out of the way. It's taken out of the way. And so let's take our righteousness for a second. Let's say Kirk on his best day, right? On the day where you're obedient and prayerful and focused on God, that falls short. It's the Greek word armatia, right? It falls short of God's standard. So in a sense, you could say, hey, there's an ugliness to that. Well, yes, except that the Holy Spirit takes that and turns it into that which is pleasing to God. Blood covers all of it. Well, sure. Yeah. So Titus says, you were saved by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, right? So that which is dirty is washed away. That which is dead is actually regenerated, is turned into something good. And that's why Paul can say, you know, really the only good I have is that which is Christ in me. And that's absolutely true. But all of that is a work of the Spirit. All that's a work of the Spirit. Actually, the mystery is not in the New Testament what the Holy Spirit does. The mystery to me is how the Old Testament saint ever got along without Him. The Old Testament saint was not given the work of the Holy Spirit in the indwelling sense of that word. That's very clear from Scripture. That's only a post-redemption activity. And so those guys who are just following by faith in the Old Testament is always by faith. Faith is accounted to them as righteousness, always by faith. Even in the Old Testament, they simply didn't have the tool. They did not have a paraclete. They did not have the indwelling work of God at work in their lives. They're just sitting there with the law. And the law could provide a temporary mechanism by which God did not have to kill them. But all it could really do effectively is condemn them. Yeah.
Mm-mm. So, in a sense, we don't know how good
No, we don't. Yeah. I think so. But we don't have that fleshed out in the Bible. Those are just the questions I have. It's like, man, how did these guys ever? And that's why the temple sacrifices, in essence, stand in the place of that. You go to temple, you offer the sacrifices, and the sacrifices don't save anything, but the faith by which that manifests, that, in essence, provides a temporary stopgap where God doesn't have to kill you. And that's all it does. Man, rarely. Most Old Testament saints never saw a miracle. You know, fits and spurts. God's people would see a thing. They were living off past promises. You know, over and over again in Scripture, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. Well, it's like 400 years after they came out of Egypt. They're like, yeah, what have you done for us lately? No, don't you understand? I'm the God who fulfills His promises. Well, it's in the New Testament we actually get the fruit of that, where God puts a seal on you. And guys, I'm telling you, I'm turning curmudgeon-y as I get older. And it's this whole deal with the belief that you can lose your salvation, it drives me crazy. Because it's just dumb. All the stuff that God would have to undo in His own nature for you to lose your salvation. And the very idea that your salvation's retention depends anything on you. I've seen you people. You couldn't hang on to salvation for 30 seconds. You couldn't hang on to it. Maybe I could, but boy. All right, so we're going to stop there. All right. Next week, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk specifically about the hard part. All of this work in these previous weeks has been to educate that and get it to that point where we can talk about these disputable matters within the Christian community. But I want you to understand, any work of the Holy Spirit that does not look like faith and does not look like obedience isn't a work of the Holy Spirit. David, you have a question? Oh, sure. Have at it.
Okay. So, here's the situation with the building. They are postponing the start of the building a week because we have a situation that we're trying to diagnose. And there is expansion going on upstairs. It's making a loud bang noise every so often in the heat of the day. So, yesterday I came down and sat in the lawn chair for 4 hours trying to document all the bangs.
Now, did you hear the bang yesterday as you were sitting in the lunch?
Yeah, I heard it 8, 10 times.
Okay.
Documented what the time, what the sunlight was outside, everything. Trying to come up with a diagnosis.
Okay.
It's the spirit.
The building is groaning with groans too deep for words.
Diagnosis before we move forward. So it is a phrase that we are finding this situation now, not after after we're completed with the upstairs and we hear this. It's as loud as a gunshot. So you will hear it, and we're hoping you can feel it.
Okay.
So just come to me after school.
That is just hilarious. Okay. Yeah, there's so many images of, you know, Moses fighting the Amalekites and, I mean, all this kind of stuff. Anyway, anybody else, any questions or comments? All right, so just real quick, next week we're going to go into disputable matters. If you have questions, please submit them by email or in writing. The last week that we have, it's abbreviated, and we're hoping to answer any questions that are outstanding on that date. So press on in the work of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the morning and just ask, Lord, that you would provide wisdom, that we would come to a conclusion on this bang, that we would be able to find it and resolve it. And Father, that nothing else would impede, but that this is actually a step towards what you want us to know, find out, and to deal with. We ask, Lord, that your believers here would press on into the work of the Holy Spirit, understanding that which is revealed must be adhered to first, and that which is subsequent or non-quantifiable, then it must stand in advance of that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. See you, church.